talked about our grandchildren. I could talk about our grandchildren a lot, but little Anna was down to see us. Abby stayed with us for the best part of a week, but then Mom and Dad came down and Anna was there. Anna's the one that's about, 6 months old or so. And she is learning to crawl. So she, of course, we want her to come to Pop Pop, you know, so crawl towards me. Of course she did. So, well, I say that because there's an old adage that you have to learn to crawl before you can walk, right? You have to walk before you can run. Some things take training and preparation. For example, you don't become a professor without first becoming a student, right? I mean, these are obvious. You don't become the CEO of a company without first knowing something about the company, about its product, about leadership in the first place, becoming a CEO, for example. So, all right, how does that apply to us as Christians? Well, certainly we have been given a great calling, a commission, a work. We've been called to participate, we believe, in the greatest work, the greatest mission of all time. How do we start that? Well, we're in training for the family of God, for being in the God family. How do you start training for something like that, for that eventuality? Each one of us are at various stages along the way in our preparation for that ultimate destiny. Some have just begun. Some have been at it for 50 years. Again, we've talked about that in past sermons, about spiritual readiness, about spiritual maturity. And we're different places along that path towards spiritual maturity. Some of us are attending, but have not yet been baptized. Some are seriously considering it right now. Some have been baptized for many years. We're different places. And yet, we all have the exact same potential. We have the potential of being in the family of God. But we can have access to God's Holy Spirit and be changed at the sound of the soon coming seventh trumpet, but we have to go through that process, that spiritual development process that does include baptism. We have to go through that. But that is our potential, the greatness of the God family. But we're a long ways from that, aren't we? We think about that, and it overwhelms us to think what our potential is, what our destiny is. And we thought, I'm just a frail human being with all my weaknesses, my problems. But we started, even before that, we started very small. Very small. Remember the parable of the tiny mustard seed? You know, I looked up a mustard seed, and it's just like a little fine particle of sand, the seed. And yet, I also had to look up, well, what does a mustard tree look like? We don't see too many mustard trees around. I see the fields of mustard, the green. And I think, well, that's not much. But there are mustard trees, large bushes that looks like an actual tree. Started from a tiny mustard seed. And so the example is there that all future new members of the family of God start out very, very small. Even though that's our ultimate destiny, to be in the family of God, we started out as, what do they say, a glimmer in your father's eye. You know, before you were born. And you start out then as a tiny cell in your mother. And you develop. Those cells divide. And as time goes on, then you're born as a small human baby. But then, obviously, we continue to grow until, you know, we reach our teen years and then adulthood eventually. And God calls some human beings during that process. He calls some of us to understand His way of life, His truth now. And we've been blessed to have that calling. Here we are today. And at baptism, He imparts His Holy Spirit to us. And then another process begins. We begin developing and growing towards a new birth, to being born again, which was hard for Nicodemus to understand. Remember that concept? Well, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And of course, it was the new birth is a spiritual birth, not physical. And it is a long process. And as we're learning, or as we're going through that process, we're learning all along the way. And there's so much we have to learn. Just like a little child, I looked at, again, talking about our granddaughter, how much she has to learn. I think what her big sister has learned. Now what they're starting the process all over again with little Anna, what she has to learn. And yet, Abby, at 7 years old, she's just beginning herself. There's so much more that she has to learn. Well, the same way we learn and we grow from our spiritual parents as well. We have spiritual parents that we learn from. God's our Father. The church is our mother. It's a beautiful process of growth, but it's also a process of transformation. We're changing. We've had sermons about transformation as well. And we're going to take a little bit closer look today at that process. Now, in the process of transformation, the Bible uses analogies about that process. Jesus Christ is, of course, the ultimate example of the transformation that we're going to be talking about today. The journey of our spiritual growth from someone who was a tiny baby to someone who was just learning about God's way of life to eventually a human being who was born into the very family of God. That whole process that we're talking about from beginning to end can be understood by looking at an analogy that the Bible uses of sheep and shepherds. Well, it might be hard to improve on the biblical analogy to teach such a meaningful and helpful lesson. I looked up how many times sheep-shepherd analogy is covered in the Bible, and from the source that I looked up, over 500 times you see that reference. God is pictured as the shepherd with sheep, sheep having to be tended to by the shepherd, and the shepherd's job to look after the sheep. Well, since the Bible covers that analogy so many times, I thought, you know, maybe we better take a look at that example and use that analogy ourselves. So that's what we're going to do. Our title today is going to be Sheep Before Shepherds. If you're looking for a title, Sheep Before Shepherds. Spiritually speaking, each one of us starts out as a little lamb following a shepherd. But in reality, all of us who start that way, all of us who start out as little lambs are learning to become shepherds. In fact, not only are we learning that, it's our responsibility. And I'll go further than that. It is a requirement. Each sheep must actually become a shepherd. Now, we say that we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Well, He did that. He followed that role from sheep to shepherd. He followed that role perfectly, set us an example of what to do. He came into this world as a tiny, helpless infant, a little tiny baby, a helpless little lamb, the Lamb of God. And, of course, that was pictured, isn't it, by the Passover symbolism of the Old Testament where they had to bring the little lamb into their home and nurse it and tend to it and care for it for 10 days. And then what did Papa have to do with that little lamb? And, of course, that was representative of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who paid for our sins. John 10 says that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. Again, all of us have to go through this same transformation and growth process, becoming a good shepherd as well. We cannot stay where we start out as little, helpless lambs. We cannot. We have to change and grow spiritually so that ultimately we become the shepherds, and it is us who will tend to and care for new sheep. Remember, Peter had the commission. Really, it's a commission to the church. It's a commission to all of us. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Care for them. So let's see if we can learn from Christ's example in transforming our lives from sheep to shepherds. Some of you may have dealt with sheep a lot. I know Mr. Williams does. He's not here today, but maybe some of the others here have dealt with sheep. What are the characteristics of sheep that we should have? Surprisingly, the best thing that we can learn about sheep is that we cannot stay like one. We've got to change. Sheep are not the ultimate example that we have to follow. But we have to understand that we must begin as one. We do begin as a little lamb, as a sheep, with the goal of changing where we start from. So to help us understand that, I want us to think about some characteristics of sheep as we begin this sermon today. There are some good ones that we should want to be like, and there are some that are not so good. I think you'll see what I mean. Let's go to Psalm 79 as we begin this. One of the most common characteristics of sheep that we have to understand is that they are safe only in flocks. You know, you don't go out and look. See, look up there on the hillside. There is a sheep. One sheep alone. No, you see them as a flock. There's a flock of sheep, usually a dozen or two dozen or so together. They're not out in the fields alone. They graze together out in the pastures. God's people are likened unto sheep in the pasture. Again, Psalm 79, verse 13 will show that. Psalm 79, verse 13, "So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever, and we will show forth your praise to all generations." Flip over just a couple of three pages over to 95, Psalm 95. And verse 7, we're seeing the same concept of being sheep in God's pasture. Psalm 95, verse 7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." And the next page over in Psalm 100, verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture." Why is that important to you? What is so important about this concept to us? Well, we're going to, as an analogy, we look at something physical and we try to make a spiritual lesson from it. And I believe that this concept of the sheep of His pasture shows that we are to be together, not separated. That we are together feeding on fresh, abundant grass in the pasture land with fresh water nearby. We are not out in a barren wasteland alone. So we come here to services. We fellowship with a group. There's not just one person here. There's a group of like-minded individuals. So we become as one. There's a oneness of mind. We become one, but we are a flock, if you will say. The sometimes traditional Christianity will address their congregation as their flock. Well, that works. You know, we're a flock or a congregation, not just one person. And we flock together. We want to be together, all feeding from the same grass, all drinking the same water, if you follow that analogy. We heard that in the sermonette, that we are to be together, one congregation, the unity that's here. This picture of sheep and a pasture that God compares to us there in the Psalm shows that I believe God intends for us to come together in unity, and not out alone in the wilderness. We are to be a flock, the sheep of His pasture. Again, let's ask why at this point. What is so important? What is important for sheep to be in a flock? Why do we stress that? Why can't sheep be independent and live out there on their own? Why don't we see that? Well, that's not the way sheep are made, is it? Again, it's because of what we see are the most common attributes of sheep, attributes that we should not be like. Let's notice just a few of these. Sheep are known to be fearful and easily panicked. Sheep can actually die of a panic attack. They are so afraid. They can hurt themselves from fleeing from danger. Sheep are afraid of the unknown. Things like that they're not, that's something out of the ordinary, that's unexpected, frightens them. They're afraid of the dark. They're afraid of strange pastures, strange buildings that they've not seen before. And sheep have little to no means of self-defense. If you wanted to go out there and, you know, attack a sheep, round one up, you probably could. Really, all their defense is that they run and they are easily killed, though, by their enemies. That's not a good defense. All they have is just running. What is it about us, then? How can we compare to that? Is it okay for us to be afraid and fearful of things around us that are unfamiliar to us? How much fear do we have? Are we afraid of things? Are we shy? Are we timid? Are we fearful? Afraid to do things, to do new things? Well, I know maybe many of us started that way. I can think of some examples right off. I won't mention them all, but who were, when they came to church, they were just so shy and so fearful and just didn't want to talk to anyone. Just leave me alone. Let me sit here in the corner. Afraid. Perhaps also there was a certain amount of fear, the fear of God that some of us had. when we started, that motivated us to change our lives in the first place and to obey God in humble obedience to Him, because we were afraid of God, had the fear of God. Now, again, that can be a good start, but are we to remain afraid of God, fearful of God? You may remember I gave a sermon once. I had a catchy little title. I called it The Fear of God or The Fear of God. Which are we going to have? That fear where I'm afraid of God because He might hurt me. I might disappoint Him. I might disobey Him and He'll zap me. So I'm afraid. To the fear of God, to the awe, to the reverence, the wonder of God in His wondrous blessings and things that He will do for us, the love that He has for us. It's a different type of fear. We have to change from being afraid of God to being in awe of the wonders of God and His love. Deuteronomy 31. We can't stay like a little sheep, afraid, easily panicked. There's a certain amount of courage that has to develop in our lives. In Deuteronomy 31, the Israelites were given instruction to be strong. It says there in verse 6, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear and don't be afraid of them. They had a lot of things that they thought they were afraid of. Unexpected surprises. We don't know what's out there, and sometimes we're afraid when we don't know what's around the next corner. But it says, you've got to have courage and don't be afraid. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Now those are promises that we have to count on, rely on. When we're afraid, we have to know our Father is right there with us. He says, I promise you, I will never leave you. Isaiah 35, about the same sentiment there. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. This is certainly a scripture we look forward to for the world tomorrow, but we can apply it to our lives today. Isaiah 35, verse 4, say to those who are fearful-hearted. And so this is, if we're fearful, this is speaking to us. It says, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So we find ourselves in a situation that we feel we can't get out of, that we are trapped, helpless. God says, don't be afraid. He says, trust me, I will come and I will save you. Maybe it'll be in the resurrection. But there's a promise that He will save us. Again, these are promises we have to know, rely on, count on, and believe. So we must experience a change from being afraid and fearful to instead having strength and courage to face whatever it is, whatever our trials and tests and challenges might be in this life. Because we know God is with us. We know, even though it doesn't look like it, we know He's still there. He promises to save us. He promises to bring us into His kingdom. God will not lie. In fact, if we continue to doubt that He is with us, if we are afraid that He will abandon us, and we become fearful of that, and doubting God, that places us in the same category, brethren, as murderers. It's pretty strong, but that's what it says. And the ultimate reward of a murderer, if it's not repented of, Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us that. Revelation 21 and verse 8. The fearful and unbelieving. So that's the category we were talking about. And then it goes on in that same category as one who is afraid and doesn't really believe. The abominable, the murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. So that's pretty strong. So what happens if, when we are afraid, that we lack that courage and we are not strong, and all we do is like a sheep, all we know how to do is run away? Because we have no other means of self-defense. We're like the sheep. And when we're attacked, we have no defense and we just let ourselves be picked off by the enemy. And we do have enemies out there, don't we? So do the sheep. Again, maybe this is how we started our spiritual journey. Maybe one time we were afraid and running aimlessly seemed like that we didn't know where we were going to. We just knew that we had to run, that something was wrong. I'm searching for answers. And it seemed like we were running nowhere, but we wanted answers. And here we are. God directed us here to this room today. And now I hope that we believe that we have found safety. We have found a safe place. Well, are we going to remain defenseless and then still keep running when attacks come again? We've been under attack before, haven't we? There's really no reason to believe that attacks from our adversary will not yet continue again. Are we going to just keep running? Or do we know we've found a safe place and no longer a fearful sheep? Another characteristic of sheep is that they are easily influenced by others. The sheep will just go along and do whatever all the rest of the sheep do. They need someone that will tell them how to run every single aspect of their lives because I just can't make a decision. I just don't know. You're doing it? I guess I will too. And when the shepherd changes their mind about something, well, the sheep will automatically follow the leader. They're the best players to follow the leader. And change their whole life around so that they become like the leader, even if that leader is wrong and leading them astray. I'll just follow the leader. And they don't realize it. Is that ever a good characteristic to have? Well, can we start like that? Again, maybe we can start like that. When we were first called, we realized, yes, there is a bit of helplessness here. A bit of, I just don't know. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to believe. I need help. I need direction. I need guidance. I need instruction. Remember, as even Jesus Christ said, of my own self, I can do nothing. And that's an attitude. That's a good attitude to have. He knew he needed the help of the Father. We learn to let go of our ways and be taught. We're taught the ways of God, accept the ways of God. And once we do that, once we've received the instruction, proven it to ourselves, we can no longer be sheepish about what we believe. We can no longer be subject to the influence of other men and their beliefs trying to get us to change our beliefs and pull us away. We have to know that we have learned God's truth. It's been taught to us. God's revealed it to us, and then we stick with it. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Titus 2 and verse 7. Here's how we're to handle our calling. What God has revealed to us, and then how we live. Titus 2, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Stop right there. What was your reaction to the Hilltop Outreach Program? Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, maybe that was my first reaction. I don't want to do that. But wait a minute. We're to be a pattern of good works. And an opportunity is being set before us. What will we do? We're to be a pattern of good works. And in doctrine, showing integrity. Do we show integrity in our doctrine, the doctrine we've been taught? In all things, showing reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You know, that's one reason we have our leadership clubs, our men's club. And yes, oh, I have to give a speech. Oh, I can't do that. Well, it says, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of sound speech. That's why we learn a little bit. As limited though it is, we try. We're giving it an effort. How do we get to this point? How do we get to the point where we can have integrity in doctrine and these other things? Well, Acts 17:11 tells us to search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Do we just accept what we've taught, or do we believe it? Do we prove it to ourselves, and then when we prove it, we hang on to it? I hope that we do. Because once we do that, once we say, yes, that is so, I've proven that, then Colossians 2:7 takes effect. Colossians 2:7, it says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it. You've got deep, deep roots. Strong roots. A strong trunk of the tree foundation, which cannot be pulled away or plucked up. And that becomes our strongest defense. We're not running away anymore. We're rooted. We know the Word of God. We've proven it. We've lived by it. We know where it's taught. We recognize and we see God's Holy Spirit and the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. I hope we know what that looks like. We will not run away when something fearful happens or when, in the future, we come under attack. Another characteristic of sheep is that they're considered to be... I have to be a little blunt with this one. Sheep are stupid. You don't see too many variety show or circus acts with trained sheep. You usually see the horses or maybe the lions or even the elephants. But, wow, Mom, Dad, you see that? Look at those sheep, what they can do. No, they have been shown to have no long-term memory, and they make the same mistakes over and over again, regardless of any pain or punishment administered onto them. That sound familiar? Again, that might sound like the way we were when we were first called. And that's kind of what we're getting at today. We might start that way, where we'll make the same mistakes over again. Early on. Oh, I can't believe I did that again. We start as sheep, but we are eventually to become the shepherd. Again, how many of us were guilty of making the same dumb mistakes over and over again, despite attempts of those who loved you to get you to make different choices? You went ahead and did it anyway. We can relate to that. We should relate to the example of the ancient Israelites in Deuteronomy 9. The whole story, it seems like they continue to make the same mistakes over again. Oh, Moses, you know, would we have died in Egypt where we had the leeks and the onions and everything was great for us, and now you've led us out into this wilderness to die of thirst? So it's all your fault, Moses. And they've been through the Red Sea, there's the pillar of fire, and oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. We made a mistake coming out here. That was kind of, if you have to use that analogy again, well, that was pretty stupid. But we do that. We make pretty dumb mistakes sometimes. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 6, here's the example. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. It's not something you all did, Israelites, because you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how that you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until the time you come to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. And in His mercy, He did not. Well, the same with us. God is very merciful. He knows our weaknesses. And what is it we said one time ago? He knows that we're just dust. He knows our frame. We don't stay that way. Maybe we started that way, kind of not knowing what things were about, not having very much biblical knowledge. But we don't remain ignorant of that. We learn. We learn through the ability that God gives us. We learn through the power of God's Holy Spirit in us that's revealed to us the things of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 will tell us that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. There's no way we're going to remain not knowing the things of God unless we have His Holy Spirit. We're going to remain like that sheep that I just don't get it. Kind of goes over our head. But, he says, What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Again, the analogy, well, you know, a little puppy doesn't know the things of art and music and science and so forth. Even so, in that same analogy, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We haven't received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God that's from God, so that we might know, that we might understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's through His Holy Spirit that He reveals those spiritual things to us. And so we no longer make those dumb mistakes over and over again. We're learning, we're growing, we have spiritual understanding, spiritual maturity, godly wisdom. We grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we hold on to that. Remember, we were deeply rooted. No one's going to pull that away from us. It's not going to let it, it won't let go. Because we have total trust and faith and courage and know what we're holding on to, that it is God's truth. It cannot be pulled away from us. And we have courage for that. And we become not like dumb sheep, but smart shepherds. We're making that change, that transition. Another characteristic of sheep that we need to stay away from is that sheep stampede easily. Think of stampede. I think of going to Pigeon Forge and watching the Dixie Stampede. Imagine sheep doing that. Well, sheep are vulnerable to what you might say is stampeding or mob psychology. They're all doing it. It's mob psychology is when a person does something because everyone around them is doing it too. So in our analogy, this kind of breaks down a little bit because I'm thinking, well, we start out that way and then we get away from that. We grow and mature away to the ways of a shepherd. I'm not thinking there's any time in our lives, physically or our spiritual lives, when we need to be subject to mob mentality. I'm not sure that's ever a good thing. Still, we can be subject to it if we're not careful. Exodus 16, there's a couple of examples we'll look at, and one's here in Exodus 16. In verse 2, I've kind of already alluded to this. It was the attitude of the Israelites complaining against Moses and Aaron. It wasn't just one tribe or a handful or 5,000 people or 10,000 people that did the complaining. One tribe did it, and then the next one. Did you hear what Moses, did you hear what Aaron did? Verse 2, Exodus 16, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Everyone. That's a lot of people. Why? Why were they subject to that? Couldn't we be subject to that too? In Matthew 27, this is an incredible example. Matthew 27, you got the time that Jesus Christ is on trial for his life and standing before Pilate. Pilate didn't want to condemn him. He said, "What? I find no fault in this man." Remember, he brought the pan of water. He says, "I'm going to wash my hands of this. This is innocent blood. I don't want to have anything to do with it." And he gets this brilliant idea, or whether it's given to him, about, oh, they have a custom that they release one of their prisoners. I'll get the most horrible prisoner we've got here, and then I'll ask him which one of these two, you know, Jesus, who's really, I can't see anything wrong, or this heinous prisoner over here, the criminal. Matthew 27, verse 20. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they cried out, "Barabbas!" If you've seen the movie, they're all, this mob mentality is taking effect. And they're all shouting and chanting, "Barabbas!" And Pilate says, "Well, what shall I do with this Jesus who's called the Christ? He's called your Messiah. What'll I do with him?" And they all said to him, "Crucify him!" And the chant goes up, "Crucify him!" Was that reasonable? Or were they giving in to mob mentality? We can't do that. The matter comes before us. We're to make wise, informed decisions. We're to consider a matter carefully and prayerfully before making decisions, not blindly following just what everyone else does. That's what a sheep would do. We can't stay like that. Sheep also have poor vision, no sense of direction. Poor vision and no sense of direction. So in addition to being pretty dumb, They're half blind. They don't know where to go unless they've maybe just got a good shave. They probably have wool in their eyes. They can't see where they're going. You know, the wool over their eyes. Pull the wool over their eyes. That's kind of, maybe that's where that expression comes from. A sheep cannot lead itself anywhere, or they will get lost every time. A sheep is not a leader of other sheep. But, as we said, sheep have a tendency, a strong tendency, to actually follow another sheep. So if one starts out, oh, I guess he knows where we're supposed to go. I guess I'm supposed to go too. So what we can have is dumb, blind sheep following other dumb, blind sheep. And that's not a good situation. There's a story I found when I was doing a little research on this. I can't corroborate the validity of it, but perhaps it happened. If it's not, it's still a good analogy anyway. A story of 400 sheep that followed one sheep over the edge of a cliff. So the first one falls over the cliff, jumps or whatever. And then, well, I guess I've got to follow, so the second one jumps over. There's 400 of them. And the third one, and 4, and 5, and 55, and 155, and 310. You'd have thought by number 399, he's looking around. Well, I guess I better jump too. Over he goes, 400. No, God has called us to be serious about where we're going and not just follow blindly. This has to be our life. We can't go through our life oblivious to what's going on and turn a blind eye on how to live a Christian life, a spiritual, spirit-led life. Our calling has to mean something. That's why we're here, because life means something. In 2 Timothy 3, here's some good instruction here about how we can't just coast through life and just, oh, life's a breeze, it's easy, and, you know, hey, whatever. You know. And that seems to be a mentality that's in our culture today. Whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter. You know, just chill out. You know. We don't care. We don't look. We don't research. We don't find out, is this right? Is this a way to live? Or is this sinful? What is sin? They don't even understand what that is. We can't be that way. 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, "For this sort are those who creep into households." I might say, who creep into congregations. We have an adversary who's out there. "But creep into households and make captives of gullible women." Those women, they're always so gullible. Now, I think we should add gullible men and women here. You know, I'm trying to rewrite the Bible for you, but men can be pretty gullible too, right? "Loaded down with sin and led away by various lusts." It doesn't matter. Just live my life. If it feels good, do it. And they're so gullible to that mentality. And that says they creep in and you become a captive. It says, verse 7, "Always learning." Oh yeah, they're always going to school, always learning these things. Look how brilliant I am. "But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." They're missing it. It's going over their head. And it gives us the example then of Jannes and Jambres, the magicians in Pharaoh's court, how they resisted Moses. Well, so do these also resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, disapproving concerning the faith. "But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all." As theirs, as Jannes and Jambres' folly was, so is the folly of other people who are doing these crazy things, not caring about, not finding out the purpose in life. It's going to say, wait a minute, you're making a mistake there. And it's going to be made obvious, maybe not now, but maybe later. But, he says, verse 10, he's saying, that's the way they were. You've got to be different. You cannot follow that mentality. "You have carefully followed my doctrine," the doctrine that Paul was teaching these people, "and you have carefully followed it." And he says, "You have carefully followed my manner of life." You see my example, you know how I live, and you follow that. And you understand that I have a life that has purpose in it, and you've carefully followed that. You've carefully followed my faith. An example of that goes on to say long-suffering and love and perseverance. These are all things that we should carefully follow. So we need to look in these, don't we? Okay? This is something for your Bible studies, to look at carefully following purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. But also, verse 11, what comes with that? Persecutions and afflictions. Again, we've talked about that. That is coming. Paul said that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But he said, I want to tell you something about those persecutions and afflictions that I endured. I'm still here. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And we can say the same thing. Now, when we were first called, and again, that's some of the analogy we're looking at today, is you know, the sheep, the shepherds. When we first begin to understand a little bit of God's way of life, I know it's different for some of us who grew up in the church from the time they were infants, and those who heard about it later in life, and so first generation of Christians, so to speak. But whenever that was, when we first began to pay attention, we had no real vision of where this way of life was really going to lead us to. Would you agree with me on that? Some things appealed to us. For some, it was probably prophecy. What's going to happen in the future? Because there was a time, you remember back in the 60s, the Cuban Missile Crisis? For some of you who are that old, what was I, in the fourth grade? No, that happened in 61, didn't it? So I'd have been in like the second grade. Whatever year it was a tough time in the early 60s. And I remember it. Some of you do too. And you get to thinking about what's going to happen. Is it going to be nuclear war? And the 60s was a rough generation. So were the 70s. Prophecy, we had the booklet, 1975 in prophecy. Oh, the world's going to end. I better get my act together. Perhaps it was the Sabbath for some. We were challenged on what day is the Sabbath. Someone was telling me over in the Hickory congregation this morning that they were speaking to their sister who was asking them about why he goes to church on Saturday. And he said, I just laid it right on the line. I told my sister that Saturday is the Sabbath and whose day Sunday is. So you got to be careful with those things. I think she's still talking to him. But perhaps it was the Sabbath that first challenged you. Or to learn about the holy days. Whatever it was, when we first found out something like that, we had no clear vision of where this was going. We thought, oh, I just have to attend church on a different day. Oh, I just can't eat this certain kind of meat anymore. Oh, it's too bad. I really like it. Now, today it doesn't matter because you've got turkey everything, you know, or beef something. And it's not quite the same, though, people will say. I don't know. But we thought that's all there was to it. We had no vision of how we are to become righteousness. We are to become holiness. That will define us. We become love. We are on a path to eventually enter the God family for all eternity. That wasn't in our minds when we first found out these things. So we can't stay at this sheep level, this superficial interest in church because, well, after all, these are nice people here. I enjoy coming here. They have socials. It's more to it than that. Paul says we have to carefully follow the doctrine and carefully follow this manner, this purpose of life. So we understand why we carefully follow doctrine. Why this purpose, this manner of life means something. What we're preparing for. It's the most important thing there is. There's nothing else more important. We have a clear vision of why we were born. You've got to answer that question, teens. You find out too. You got to know why you're here. And then we become deeply committed to it, to fulfilling that purpose. There's a few more characteristics of sheep that we need to be aware of and not follow. I don't have time to discuss each one of them now, but I've given you an example. How to take a characteristic and follow it through, make the analogy. You can do the same way for these. I'll just give you the example. Sheep are jealous and competitive for dominance. What analogy might you put in there? Sheep are jealous and they compete to be the dominant one. Sheep have very little discernment in choosing good food and fresh water. They really can't tell, is this good or not? In fact, they are known to be quite stubborn and will insist on their own way, even if their own way involves eating plants that are poison or drinking dirty water, contaminated water. Well, they did it, I guess I can eat it too, or drink it too. and they will insist on their own way. Sheep do not like to be sheared or cleaned up. Sheep are creatures of habit. They get into ruts. Here's one. Sheep are easily cast. Now, I didn't know what cast was till a few years ago. I heard about this. But being cast, that means flipped over on their back, unable to right themselves. And if not turned back over by the shepherd, they're going to die because they're helpless. They're you know, just wiggling all fours. You know, they can't get back up. They can't right themselves. I want to look at that one for a moment. It might be harder for us to think of a spiritual analogy that we should follow, so I'm going to help you a little bit. Some of you might recall a book that was out some time ago called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. A lot about sheep and shepherds. This book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, written by Philip Keller. On page 66, it says the following, and I'll quote. Again, we're talking about a cast sheep. Quote, "In the Christian life, there is a danger in always looking for the easy place, that cozy corner, the comfortable position where there is no hardship, no need for endurance, no demand for self-discipline. Sometimes if, through self-indulgence, I am unwilling to forfeit or forego the soft life, this easy way in this cozy corner, then the good shepherd may well move me into a pasture where things are not quite so comfortable, not only for my own good, but also for his benefit as well." End of the quote. Let me think about that. Clearly, the Christian life does not equate to the soft, cozy life that has no problems. It does. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." From time to time, we are going to be in a cast position. And there's some danger out there with that. We're not always just calmly, safely protected in that cozy corner. Nothing's going to get you here. 1 Peter 4:12. "What can we expect in our life, beloved? Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." It happens to us all. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." That's hard to do when you're going through it. But the instruction is that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that when His glory is revealed, that's Resurrection Day, whose glory is also revealed on Resurrection Day at the sound of the seventh trumpet. It said, "You may be glad with exceeding joy." Well, that's why. Because we share in that glory. Become like Jesus Christ and enter the God family. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, one chapter over. "As we're going through these trials, we remember this." Verse 10, "But may the God of all grace..." Ever done a study on that? What does that mean, the God of all grace? What is grace? It's not just some religious-sounding term. That is every wondrous and perfect gift from God. Every promise, every hope, every gift. All of God's love rolled up into one word. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus..." That's why we're here. That's our calling. Eternal glory. "After you've suffered for a while..." So God knows, if you're suffering, if you're cast out like that, and you're suffering, do you not think the shepherd knows it, is aware of your suffering? Especially if you cry out to Him. It says, "After you have suffered for a while, He will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." But a certain amount of fiery trial is necessary for our perfection. One of the hymns that we sing is from Psalm 42 and verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Remember that, the song? Well, there's our answer. When we are cast down through our various trials and difficult times, our hope is in God. I'm not disquieted. I'm not upset. My hope is in God. I know He will save me. He will not. We've read that already. We're not going to remain cast down for very long. If we do allow ourselves to be cast down without reaching out for that help, we are going to die spiritually, as much as that lamb will die physically if he's not turned right side up. We can't stay in that rut. We can't stay in a helpless condition. What do we do? What does the lamb do? Bah. Bah. He cries out for the shepherd. Bleating of the lamb. And we better cry out for our shepherd sometimes. I need help. I need put back on my feet. He's going to do that. He will deliver us. He promised. Let's look briefly at some additional characteristics of sheep that are very good and that we should become like. Sheep are constantly needing fresh water and fresh pasture. We've talked about that. Where sheep are in fresh pastures near cool, fresh water. Well, there's an analogy of our need for replenishment of God's Holy Spirit and feeding on His Word. I'm going to quote again from a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, this time page 47. Quote, "How He works to clear the life of rocks of stony unbelief. How He tries to tear out the roots of bitterness. He attempts to break up the hard, proud human heart that is set like sun-dried clay. And then He then sows the seed of His own precious Word, which, if given half a chance to grow, it will produce rich crops of contentment and peace. And He waters this with the dew and the rain of His own presence by the Holy Spirit. He tends and cares and cultivates the life, longing to see it become rich and green and productive." I hope you got that. End of the quote. But that, you know, God's way of life should always be that way. Productive, refreshing, invigorating, because of what we're feeding on, because of what we're drinking from. Okay? And that's a good thing that sheep do. Sheep know that the best source of water is the early morning dew. That's a good source of water in the morning. Early contact with God in the morning is our analogy. Sheep need the most care of all livestock. And that's good. Realize that. We need care from our shepherd. A reference to humility, recognizing that we need that. We cannot survive out there independent and alone. Sheep, on the other hand, need thy rod and thy staff to comfort me. They need rod and staff guidance from time to time. Again, that's a reference to humility, to submission, to that guidance. And the shepherd is the most effective, calming influence over the sheep. The shepherd is the most effective and calming influence over his sheep. I hope we see that analogy of how important it is for the sheep to seek the shepherd when they are in trouble and when they need reassurance. Call out for the shepherd. Finally, the sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd for every need, and recognize that. And that brings us to the ultimate reason and purpose of the sermon in the first place. As we started our spiritual journey, what were we like? Again, think back to when we started. We were all pretty much like helpless, dependent sheep. We had lots of problems, shortcomings, inadequacies, faults, sin. We did a lot of things incorrectly. We made a lot of dumb mistakes. And we recognize that. And perhaps we thought we knew what we were doing. Well, I know what to do. Nobody can tell me. I've got this figured out. Especially when I thought, I know the Sabbath is on Saturday now, and I'm going to keep that. That's all I need to know. Oh, there's more? We were doing maybe what we thought came easy to do. Some sheep, when they thought life was supposed to be just easy, some sheep blindly followed other sheep off that cliff without ever looking once to see where they were going, where that was leading. And they jumped off the cliff. What we began to learn as the sheep of God's pasture is that our good shepherd really has no intention of us staying like that one sheep, like a sheep alone. Our shepherd has a much greater purpose for us. Let's recall what we stated in the introduction to the sermon. I'm going to read it again. Spiritually speaking, each one of us starts out as a sheep following a shepherd. But in reality, all of the sheep are learning how to become shepherds. In fact, this is our responsibility. This is actually a requirement. Every sheep must become a shepherd. I want us to look now at how Christ actually compares himself to that shepherd and what we must do in light of that. It's in John 10. You probably thought I'm going to get here sooner or later. They make a reference to it, but let's look at John 10 and see what we can learn there. John 10 and verse 7. Again, as we read this, keep in mind that we all have the responsibility to become shepherds. Verse 7, John 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not really the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and he scatters them. And the hireling himself flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd." That's an interesting thought to consider in regards to the ultimate future unity of the Church of God. How that happens, when that happens, we'll have to wait and see. But that's what it says. The point of reading these verses is to see how Jesus Christ is likened to a good shepherd, the good shepherd of his sheep. Now, we've read and stated over and over again that we're to follow his example. We walk in those steps. We become like Christ. So that's got to tell us that we too have got to become, we must become these shepherds, good shepherds. We are destined to become like Christ. We are destined to inherit what he has inherited. What did he inherit? Romans 8 again, Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. If we suffer together, we'll be glorified together. We've read this together many times, so we know this. Our destiny. So if we're going to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ in the resurrection, then we must become like Christ today. We've got to learn to become shepherds. We must be shepherds. So what are the characteristics of shepherds that we can put into our lives today? How can we be shepherds right now? Number one, we must place the sheep as our highest priority. Do we care for the flock, for the congregation, for one another? As shepherds, we make sure that no sheep is lacking in good food and fresh water. Is there any among us who are lacking, who are in need? All forms of illness of the sheep must be treated by the shepherd immediately. The sheep must not be harmed in any way. The good shepherd will sacrifice for the sheep. Whatever the sheep needs, I'll fulfill that need. I see that need. Because the good shepherd knows his sheep. And the good shepherd is known by the sheep. Now, those are important to consider. But doesn't this sound like something that we can all do in regards to our, what's the word I'm looking for? How about relationships with one another as the sheep of one pasture? We are to know one another. We are to care for the needs of one another. Kind of like we read in Philippians 2, right? That we've read so many times. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, sheep, but look out for the interest of all the others. So then, what is the ultimate fulfillment of our responsibility of transforming from sheep to shepherds? We've come to today. What about tomorrow? The answer is in the fulfillment of the next holy days that we're going to be celebrating, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. Not that far off now. On into the world tomorrow. What's that going to be like? Well, I hope we're thinking about that. But there is going to be a lot of helpless, wandering, sick, hurt sheep wandering about in the fields and pastures of this earth. At that time, it will be those who are cast down. And they're going to be in desperate need of a good shepherd who will tend to them, who will set them back on their feet, who will care for them. Jesus Christ set the example. The example is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 40, one of the scriptures we'll likely read at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's a loving shepherd. That's set to music, wasn't it, in Handel's Messiah? Beautiful, beautiful song. Beautiful words, meaningful words. In Jeremiah 31, be our last scripture, Isaiah, or Jeremiah 31 and verse 10, again, a description of the world tomorrow, how we'll be caring for people. Jeremiah 31, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, declare it in the islands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him like a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. And their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. And the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old together. I'll turn their mourning into joy, and I'll comfort them, make them rejoice rather than sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. A beautiful picture of a beautiful world tomorrow that's coming. And we will have become shepherds by that time, shepherds to the sheep of this world, who will at that time now be humble and submissive and willing to be gently led and held, carried in our arms, if you will, for the most part. Some will still be a bit rebellious, but they'll learn. Yes, of course, Jesus Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And as co-heirs with Jesus Christ, we'll use that rod of iron too. But by far, we've seen that the focus is on the gentle leading of a good shepherd who loves his sheep, who cares for them, the sheep of his pasture, and loves them more than anything else. So let's be sure that we are today working on becoming like the good shepherds of the world tomorrow, and becoming good shepherds in our congregations today.